following message from Pastor Kit Johnson comes to you from LifePoint Baptist Church in Apple Valley, California, where we pray that God's Word is a real blessing to you.
Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. And I want to take a break today from our study through the book of Romans and revisit our theme for the year. Our theme is Your Next Step, as you can see on the screen. And so our concern, the driving impetus behind this theme is the idea that we all tend to stagnate, right? You slow down in pursuing godliness. Your marriage, you begin to take your marriage for granted. You get lazy as a parent. And you might do the minimum at work. And I'm especially concerned that you might stagnate in the work of the ministry. It's so easy to just get comfortable, stop growing, and stop making an impact for Christ. And so Paul challenges Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. You know, Timothy is a man who's dedicated to the Lord. He's a man of high capacity for ministry. And yet he says to Timothy, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. That's a very convicting statement. Now, God says to Timothy, and I think he says to every Christian, that I must be so absorbed in the ministry that God has given me that my growth is evident to all, that my progress, my growth as a Christian, my growth in ministry capacity is evident to all. So this morning, I want to challenge you in that regard, and I want you to specifically look in the face of a man who exemplifies that sort of godly ambition to grow and to serve the Lord. And I want us to honor him, this godly man, as the Word of God does. And I want you to leave determined by the grace of God that you want to be like this man, Caleb. So let's read Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. It says, "Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses the man of God concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken.' So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war." That's a very convicting passage of Scripture. It's very convicting. And what an incredible testimony we see from this man. You know, Caleb had served God for 85 years, but he's not done. He's eager to lead God's people toward God's will. And so this morning, I want you to, again, fall in love with incredible Caleb. And I want you to strive by the grace of God that you want to serve God with the same ambition, the same passion of Caleb. And so specifically, ambitiously pursue God's purpose to the very end of your life. And so how can you be a Caleb? Well, first of all, you can be a Caleb by standing by faith. Now, before I go any further with this story, I need to set it in context so that you know what it is that God wants you to learn and what God is trying to say to you in this passage, all right? So understand, first of all, that it had been about 7 years now since Joshua had led the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into the land of Canaan. In Joshua 1 through 12, they describe all the victories that Joshua won and how they had defeated many of the Canaanite peoples and God had allowed them to possess a lot of the land. And so God had done tremendous things among the people during that seven-year period. But it's really important to recognize that opportunity still abounded. There were a lot more enemies to conquer. The Canaanites were by no means gone. And driving out those people was essential to God's bigger redemptive purposes for the people of Israel. So again, I mean, taking this land, I mean, God had promised Israel this land way back in the time of Abraham. This was part of God's mission for the people of God. And as well, driving the Canaanites out was essential both to Israel's political and spiritual health. You know, if they're mixing with these Canaanite peoples, that they're not going to be a strong nation, and certainly those Canaanite peoples are going to lead them away from an exclusive commitment to God. So this is really important that the conquest continue. But unfortunately, before Joshua even died, the people of Israel began to stagnate. And some of the tribes were content with the land that they had. They didn't really feel like they needed any more. And others, you know, just got lazy, and they shunned the brutality and the hardship of war. It's not easy to go to battle. And very often, even when they did try and fight the Canaanites, they had become so idolatrous and so far away from God that they lost God's blessing and they lost some of the battles that they tried to fight. And so in the middle of Joshua 13 through 24, it's kind of a lot of Joshua 13 through 24 is kind of boring to us. It's just a bunch of geographical descriptions of where this tribe's at and where that tribe is at and this inheritance and that inheritance. In the middle of all of that, God stops here to emphasize, Joshua stops to emphasize his good friend Caleb and to bring to light his wonderful testimony. So Joshua here, he clearly wants to highlight for us the incredible example of this man and his example of how he continued the Lord's work of driving out the Canaanites, all right? So this is not just a random addition to the story. This is really important to encourage the people to do God's will. And so he doesn't just want to encourage Israel. He wants to encourage you, and he wants to encourage me, that we need to aggressively pursue the mission that God has given to us. So thinking about application, obviously, God hasn't called us to drive out any Canaanites, all right? So what does this story mean to us? Well, I think the closest parallel between what God had called Israel to do and what he has called us to do is the work of the Great Commission. And God's mission for us, God's purpose for us, is to make disciples of all nations. And God is saying that we need to do that work, and I think you could say whatever other work God has called us to do, with the same passion, the same faith as Caleb. So with that in mind, at this point in the story, again, Joshua has broken the Canaanite stranglehold. It's time to divide the land. It's time for every tribe to possess their inheritance and drive out whatever Canaanites are remaining in their land. And so the tribe of Judah comes before Joshua, and one of the leaders of the tribe of Judah is Joshua's old good friend, Caleb. And Caleb here, right off the bat in verse 7, begins to remind Joshua of their very significant history together. Now, I think most of you probably are familiar with the story that about 2 years after Israel left Egypt, they're out in the wilderness, they've been there for about 2 years, and they're in Kadesh Barnea, and Moses decides to send a spy from each of the 12 tribes to the land of Canaan, to spy it out and to see the land and to find out what it's like. And so two of those spies that get chosen are Caleb from the tribe of Judah and Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. And they go up into the land, and they had an incredible experience. They had never seen a land as fruitful as what they saw in Canaan. The grain, the fruit that was abundant was just amazing to them. But on the other hand, they also were terrified when they saw the mighty soldiers, the fortified cities. And especially here, something that overwhelmed 10 of the spies was the sons of Anak who lived in the city that is going to become Hebron. And some of these people, they weren't just mighty warriors, they were giants. And Numbers chapter 13 says that when the spies come back and report about their experience to the people of Israel, the spies said to the people, "We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now that was a big stretch, right? They weren't literally the size of grasshoppers compared to these people, but they were huge. It was a very intimidating sight. These people were massive and powerful, and it was terrifying. And so these spies come back, and 10 of them give their report, and it melts the hearts of the people of Israel. They're terrified, and it creates a hornet's nest. The people are angry, they're upset, they're worked up, and they're ready to rebel against Abraham or Moses. Now Caleb, he tries to calm them down. And he makes quite the statement. He says to the people, I mean, he's in front of a million-man mob, and he stands up and he quiets the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." That's a good little speech. Caleb's bold, he's confident, he trusts the Lord, but it didn't work. The nation melted. They rebelled against Moses. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And God judges them with 38 more years in the wilderness. It was a crushing day for Joshua and Caleb. And now, 45 years later, Caleb looks his old friend in the eye and speaks with the same conviction that he had 45 years prior. Again, he says in verse 6, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely, the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.'" That's an incredible legacy. And wouldn't it be awesome if your kids and your grandkids remembered you with that sort of faith and that sort of confidence in God? And so notice, first of all, that Caleb was a man who was a man of faith. You know, Caleb, he's not intimidated by these giants because he understands that God is greater than any human power. You know, verse 7 says that in the wilderness, you know, when he came back to the people, it's his report from the land. He didn't care about how big they were and how strong their cities were. No, he brought back word as it was in his heart. And he told the people, "God is strong and we will surely overcome." He had great ambition because he had great faith in God. So what about you? You know, when you look at your unsaved neighbor, do all you see is the hardness of his heart? How far away he is, all the roadblocks to his salvation? Or do you believe with Jesus that the fields are white for harvest? That God can save that person? Now, what do you see when you look at the people of our church? You know, the people that need ministry, need discipleship. Did you just see the immaturities, their sinful habits, and all the excuses not to serve the Lord? Or do you think like Jesus? Again, the very first time he met Peter, he didn't focus on Peter's pride, Peter's foolishness, all of Peter's immaturities and problems. Well, the first time he looked at Peter, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, the rock." And right then, right there, he knew what Peter would become. He didn't care where Peter was at. He knew what, by the grace of God, God would do to transform him. And so be like Jesus. Be like Caleb. Don't waste your Christian life amused with all the problems and all the roadblocks. No, see every challenge as an opportunity for God to show himself strong. Have faith. And then second, Caleb was a man of conviction. Now just imagine the scene there in Kadesh Barnea. You know, the other 10 spies, that the Bible tells us, that they melt the nation with fear. I mean, it had to be a crazy scene. I mean, the people are ready to kill Moses and Aaron. They're ready to go back to Egypt. They're angry. But Caleb believed God. And he stands up to a million-man mob. I mean, think about that. And he speaks the unpopular truth. He's not going to be dissuaded. And 45 years later, he testifies in verse 8, "I followed the Lord my God fully." And then verse 9 adds that Moses commended Caleb because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And again in verse 14, it says God blessed him because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. So Caleb was a man of bold conviction. He's not a guy that's trying to straddle the fence, make everyone happy, do what's convenient. No, his heart belonged to God. So I want to challenge you, be like Caleb. Be like Caleb. You know, be someone who stands for God. You know, maybe you've stagnated. You know, maybe you're doing stuff. You're doing stuff, you're busy, but there's no conviction behind it. And you're frustrated, and most likely you're fairly fruitless. And if you want to serve God and make a difference, you need the conviction of Caleb. You know, because great growth and great impact always begin with strong, ambitious convictions. So like Caleb, follow the Lord your God fully. Not 20%, not 40%, not even 80%. 100% fully for God. He was a man of conviction. And third, he was a man who endured for the Lord. Again, I mean, think about the fact that Caleb took a bold stand at Kadesh Barnea. And he knew what God could do. Like when he walked past the Anakim and saw this great city, he didn't think about how powerful they were. He thought about what God was going to do to destroy them. And he was ready to seize God's promise. So just imagine how crushing it had to be when he heard that he was going to have to wait 45 years. That's a long time. 45 years. And yet what's so remarkable here is in verse 9 that Moses encouraged Caleb. He said, "Caleb, it's going to be a long time. But someday you are going to come back to this land. And you are going to be the one who is going to lead Israel in conquering the Anakim." And so he'd have to wait a long time. He had to wait 45 years. But God would give Caleb the Anakim. And Caleb did not forget. Here he is 45 years later as an 85-year-old man. And he is ready to seize God's promise. And you know what? That endurance is crucial if you are going to make an impact for Christ. Ministry is hard. People are going to disappoint you. You are going to get tired. There are going to be roadblocks. And sometimes it takes years before you see the fruit that you are looking for. And Caleb waited 45 years. That's a long time. But you know what? God is faithful. God is faithful. And just as he promised to give Israel the land, He promises to us that he will save the lost and that he will build his church. We are not on the losing side. Now, God promises in Hebrews 6:10 that he will not forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. God is faithful. So don't quit on the promises of God. No, when it gets hard, and you let yourself down, and people let you down, and it seems like the wait is way too long, stand with enduring faith. Keep trusting God. And then pursue God's work with faith-fueled ambition and confidence. God is at work. So be like Caleb. Stand by faith. And then the second way that you can be like Caleb is to glorify God's grace. Look again at what he says in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and for coming in." Now again, these are incredible verses. So Caleb is 85 years old. And think about the fact that that means that Joshua and Caleb, they are at least 20 years older than everyone else alive in the nation. Right? Because God said that everyone 20 and older, when they left Egypt, was going to die in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. So they are, it's not like he's just a little bit senior of everyone. He's 20 years senior of everyone else in the nation, except for Joshua. But Caleb doesn't look or act like an old man. He says, "I'm as strong today as I was 45 years prior. I'm ready to go to war." Now, some of you are probably jealous of that. When your heart is young and ambitious, but sorry, you don't look it. And you don't feel it either. It drives you mad. But I love Caleb's perspective here, because Caleb gives glory to God. You know, I mean, you might think, you know, Caleb stands up, you know, a lot of people today stand up before Joshua and say, "Let me tell you, I'm 85 years old, I feel young and spry, and it's because of my ancient grains diet. Or it's because I do this thing over here, or I look at my workout routine, and look at all that I've done to keep myself healthy. I am something." But he doesn't boast that he even earned the fountain of youth because of his bold faith. No, he just humbly confesses, "The Lord has let me live. God is good." He saw the grace of God and he rejoiced in the grace of God. And I love that, because most worldly ambition is cocky ambition, right? I mean, most politicians, most big businessmen, most great athletes, they are intolerably arrogant. They think they're the middle of the world. And godly ambition is confident. But that confidence is not in me. That confidence is in the grace of God. And so Caleb here is confident in God. He trusts the Lord. And that confidence pushed Caleb to recognize God's purpose. Now, it's so fascinating here, too, is that Caleb, he doesn't see his good health as a blessing to waste on himself. You know, or he's not thinking, "Man, this is my chance to dominate the senior circuit of the PGA Tour. I'm going to whip these people because I'm more healthy than they are." No. He understood that taking the land and eradicating the Canaanites, that these things are essential to realizing God's promises to Israel. And they're essential to maintaining Israel's devotion to God. So he's focused here on what God commanded through Moses. So I want to be very clear. I think this is a really important part of the story that you could miss. That when Caleb is asking for the city of Hebron, he's not making a selfish request, you know, based on his desire to get rich or to see his family get rich. No. And taking the land is something like Israel's Great Commission. I mean, this is God's purpose for them, that they would drive out the Canaanites and exclusively belong to God. And Caleb here recognizes that God had graciously prepared him to lead the tribe of Judah in fulfilling that purpose. So his ambition here is not for himself. His ambition is for God's purpose. So, of course, God hasn't called any of us, I don't think, to conquer any cities. But he has called us to make disciples. And God has given every Christian grace to fulfill a specific role in building Christ's church. If you are saved, if you belong to Christ, you have a purpose to fulfill in the advance of God's work. And so understand, it's not arrogant to recognize that gifting. That's a grace of God. It's godly. And so the question is not if you have a role. The question is, do you see it? And are you determined to steward the grace of God well? Now, don't be like Samson. If Samson was brimming with potential, brimming with giftedness, but he wasted it on himself. He was all about Samson. He was all about what Samson wanted. And he never did all the incredible things that God had called him to do. Now, be like Caleb. He was determined to steward God's gifts and the opportunities for impact that God had given as well as he possibly could. And if you're 85, and unlike Caleb, you feel like you're 85, and you don't think there's nothing left for you to do, understand that you have a role. God has you here to do something to advance the cause of Christ. Or maybe you're discouraged for some other reason. And understand again that God has a purpose for every member of the body. God has given you grace. And so identify it and ambitiously pursue God's purpose for your life. So glorify God's grace. And then third, if you want to be like Caleb, act on God's promises. So finally, in verse 12, Caleb gets to his bold request. He says, "Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." Now again, think about all the excuses that Caleb had at his disposal. He's 85 years old. He has faithfully served God for a long time. He endured 40 years in the wilderness with a bunch of godless complainers. And he had to go through all the judgments that their complaining brought on the people of God. Caleb had been through a lot. And surely, God would understand if he just wanted to retire to the country club, go work on his golf game and take it easy. Now, furthermore, understand that the Anakim, I mean, this is not just any city. The Anakim are the nemesis of Caleb. These are the exact people. These are the giants. These are the massive fortifications that had crushed Israel's faith once before. You know why he had to spend 38 more years in the wilderness? Because the hearts of the other 10 spies melted when they saw this town and these people. So that's quite an excuse. You know, maybe Judah could just ignore that city, kind of go around it and do all the others. Or maybe, surely, there's a younger man who ought to lead this charge. Not someone who's 85. But remember that Moses had promised Caleb the Anakim territory 45 years prior. Moses said, "You're going to conquer that city." And Caleb understood that he was the right man for this symbolic victory. After all, I mean, Caleb had experienced the Exodus. Only he and Joshua had fully seen the works of God. And he had seen God's power like no one else. And so rather than making excuses, Caleb says, "I am uniquely qualified to lead a new generation to experience the power of God. I want to be used of God to teach these people what God can do." So Caleb didn't retire to the country club. No, instead, he looked Joshua in the eye and he says, "Give me this hill country." Give me the Anakin. Give me the hardest battle. So I want to challenge you to stay ambitious. Stay ambitious. Again, some of you are around 85 years old, and you feel it. And maybe you hate the idea of slowing down. And I hear that. I hear a number of times the lament the fact that you can't do the things that you once did, and it drives you batty. Because you feel like you have no purpose, you want to be used of God. And I praise God for that testimony, that you want to be used of the Lord. And I can almost guarantee that if that is your passion, to be used of God, then you are having a broader and greater impact than you realize. Embrace where God has you, and be the best steward you can be. But there might be other people here who are ready to slow down. You're ready to retire from ministry, so to speak. But God has more for you to do. Well, understand that you are surrounded by people who need you to lead them the way Caleb led the Israelites. So stay ambitious. Engage with the next generation. Don't gripe about them. Help them grow. Tell them of God's works. Encourage them towards godliness. And my title today is 85 and Ambitious. By God's grace, you want to have the same legacy. You are ambitious to serve God to the very end. But maybe you're not 85 and ambitious, you're 35 and lazy. And you'd rather pour your life into your career, your hobbies, and your comfort than ambitiously pursue the work of the ministry. Don't waste your time. Get in the Word. Get serious about your Christian walk. You know, then expand your ministry ability. Read some books. Get some training. Learn how you can serve and make a difference. Expand your ability to impact the work of the church for the sake of Christ. And identify how you can be used of God and go after it. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Stay ambitious like Caleb did. And then Caleb also challenges you to seize God's promise. Seize God's promise. Joshua loved Caleb's speech. This is how he wanted all the tribes to respond. And so verse 13 says that Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb. Now you can see on this map here where exactly Hebron is. So it's right down here. It's right in the middle of Judah's territory. And really, Hebron becomes a really significant city. It becomes kind of the center of Judah's tribe. And actually, David will reign from the city of Hebron during the first 7 years of his kingdom. So it's a very significant place. And it's going to be very important. But first, before it can become this significant hub for the tribe of Judah, Caleb has to drive out the dreadful Anakim. And turn over to chapter 15, because chapter 15 adds a few details. So chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is, Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak." Now, of course, we would love it if God would give us more details about the battle. How was it that they knocked down these big fortifications? Who was it that actually killed the giants? How did they win? But God knows that if we knew all those details, they would just distract us from the point that he wants to make. And look back at chapter 14, verse 14. Because here's the point. He says, "Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully." That's the point. That's the third time in the text that it says Caleb followed the Lord God fully. So I think that's pretty important. And for 85 years, Caleb was fully dedicated to God. And then finally, God used him to seize this massive victory for God's people. And God finally gave him his home 85 years later. And God gave him a legacy that we remember 3,400 years later. So God wants to challenge you also. Follow the Lord God of Israel fully. Fully. 100%. And then seize God's promises. You know, again, I mean, Jesus, for us, the most important application is Jesus' command to lift up your eyes. Look in the fields. They are white for harvest. God is sovereign. He is at work to save the lost and gather disciples. You know, God is at work in our town. God is at work through our church to save the lost and transform lives. So are you going to sit on the sideline, moan about how hard things are, make excuses about how you can't serve? Or will you seize the promises of God the way Caleb did? Now, God wants you to take your next step. So be diligent about cultivating godliness. Get equipped for ministry. Find a mentor. Push yourself into uncomfortable relationships and uncomfortable responsibilities. Be more disciplined with your time so there's greater space for you to be involved. By the grace of God and the power of His strength, take your next step. Seize the work that God has for you to do. And then finally, Joshua highlights one other way that you can be a Caleb, and that is inspire others to follow. Look back over at chapter 15, and I want to read verses 15 through 19. It says, and then, so after he defeated Hebron, it says, then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath-Sepher. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath-Sepher and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. And it came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now this is kind of a fascinating addition to the story. Because Caleb has conquered Hebron, right? He has received the inheritance that Moses promised. But Caleb, he doesn't just want to get what he wants. He wants to inspire Judah to keep going and to drive out all the Canaanites. So he puts out a challenge to take the city of Debir, which again, that city, Debir, is south of Hebron, so it's right down here. They've worked all up here. He's trying to push them to extend the conquest into all of the territory that God had given them. And he adds here an enticing and interesting reward. He says, whoever leads the charge, he can have my daughter's hand in marriage. Now, that's a little bit strange to us, and we're not going to get sidetracked by all of that today. We want to stay on target. And who responds? Caleb's younger brother, Othniel, responds to the challenge. And he rallies Judah to continue the conquest. And they don't just defeat Hebron. Othniel leads them, and they defeat this next city. So Caleb wasn't just ambitious. He inspired his brother to follow his lead. And by the way, it's important to remember again that Caleb has to be at least 20 years older than his brother. So probably even more than that. So Othniel is quite a bit younger than Caleb, and he inspires his brother to continue the fight. And continue the fight Othniel did. Because Judges chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 say that probably after both Caleb and Joshua die, Othniel becomes the first judge of the nation of Israel. And he leads them to a very significant victory over the king of Mesopotamia. And then he secures for the children of Israel 40 years of peace. So Caleb's godliness, his ambition, lives on in the form of his brother. And he didn't just influence his brother. Did you notice that Caleb's ambition was also passed to his daughter Aksa? You know, I mean, she seems like an interesting girl. So she gets married to Othniel, and as soon as she's married, she's telling her husband, we need to push for more territory. We got to keep the fight going. And so she goes to him and says, appeal to my dad to give us more land, and Othniel agrees, and so they keep fighting. And they secure these upper and lower springs, which are probably further south down into the desert. So they are continuing the push to eliminate the Canaanites and to do what God has called them to do. And I think it's fair to assume that Caleb's spirit did not just spread to his brother and to his daughter, but spread throughout the entire tribe of Judah. Because Judah's inheritance becomes so large that by the time we come to Joshua 19, Joshua 19 says that the tribe of Judah has so much, they have more land than they can use. And so the tribe of Simeon actually gets their inheritance in the middle of Judah's inheritance. Now that's very different from all the other tribes. All the other tribes are barely squeaking by. The tribe of Dan gives up on winning their territory and they just move somewhere easier. But the tribe of Judah has an ambition, a stand, and a success that is unmatched by any of the other tribes. So Caleb's ambition made a broad impact. He inspired other leaders behind him who shared his ambition and confidence in God. And you can do the same. Don't be content just fulfilling ministry tasks. It's been said that the task of every minister is to work himself out of a job. And some of you have great ministry capacity, and God is using you to make an impact in the church. But praise God for that. But make sure that your vision extends beyond just getting a job done. That you're also thinking about, who can I bring up behind me? You want to raise up an army behind you that can succeed you and hopefully surpass you. And that's what we want to do. We want to be like Caleb and inspire others to follow. So folks, God has given us a marvelous mission. And you know what? He has promised that he will complete it. He has promised that. So be a Caleb. Be a man or a woman of godliness and faith. Be zealous for God's will. And ambitiously pursue God's purpose to the very end of your life. And I want to conclude by just emphasizing that being a Caleb has to begin with a genuine relationship with the Lord. You know, this is not just a story about ambition and leadership and how to conquer the giants of your life and do your own thing. No, you have to know the Lord. Jesus has to be your Lord and Savior before any of this is meaningful. So do you know that Christ has forgiven your sins? And are you resting wholly in his finished work as your salvation, as your hope? Because if not, without the grace of God, without a relationship to Christ, then everything else in this story is immaterial. You might be inspired to go conquer some giant in your life, but it will not be of the grace of God. It will not be of eternal significance. No, receive Christ today. And then you can find your joy in ambitiously pursuing God's good, glorious, and eternal purpose. So take your next step. Take your next step, whatever it is. Be ambitious like Caleb. Heavenly Father, thank you for this man's testimony. And thank you, God, that we can fight and strive and press forward knowing that you are faithful and good. So God, give us faith to believe all of your promises. Inspire us, Lord, to go after your will, to press forward. And God, I pray that you would use us to make an impact for your glory. Help us to seize the promises of God, to do the work you've called us to do. And God, I pray that you would advance the work of the gospel, that you would glorify your name in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.